All right, Bruce, if you come this morning.
You know, usually when I come up here to speak, it's after JT has given his devotion. And so many times, he covers something I'm going to say. Well, he's not here today. But it just so happens that that hymn we just sung is exactly what I'm going to talk about. The Holy Spirit. And what gave rise to this, and I forgot until this morning when I was reviewing my notes, that just a few weeks back I mentioned this to Brother Paul, and had been thinking about it, and was thinking about actually a sermon, not necessarily a devotion. You know, our devotions are a little bit shorter. Sometimes my sermons, I've looked back at some of the times, and the afternoon sermons are an hour and a half. And I'm thinking, you shouldn't ought to do that. what made me think about this was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And this isn't my message, but we can certainly look there. Which says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, I had read quite a bit more than that that struck me, but that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who is here right now. And that's why there's peace like there's peace. That's why we can go to work and come home. That's why we can go to the grocery store and come back. That's why there is a certain amount of peace and harmony. It's because of the Holy Spirit. But and we see it all around us, all the violence, all the corruption, all the perversion. It changes day by day. And the influence of the Holy Spirit is being more and more removed. And so these things, this evil is coming upon us. And that's really what I had been thinking about. But, you know, Brother Paul asked me to step in this morning, last week he asked me to step in this morning to give the devotion. And I kind of lost the focus of that. But you know, often in my messages, I begin with Genesis 1:1. Today's no different. I'm going to read Genesis 1:1. We all know it, but I'll read it and make a few comments. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's a very simple verse. And every word in that verse is significant. And there's so much in that verse. You could talk about it for hours and hours. Just that one verse. And yet, there's a whole lot more that follows after that. It's actually 31,101 verses follow that verse. And so, there's a whole lot more to know. But the most important thing we learn in there is there's God. And that God must be almighty because he created this reality that we're locked into. You can't get out of it. And I haven't heard anybody yet say they created more space. Or they changed time. And, you know, Einstein was right when he said matter cannot be created or destroyed. But he didn't add by man. Yeah. But he was an atheist. Well, he's actually Jewish, but he was atheist. He didn't realize, you know, God can do that. And he's going to do that, actually. But the other significant thing about that verse, and just that verse, not going beyond it, is that it appears God is singular. doesn't say God's. And that was one of the things that separated the nation of Israel from all the other nations. They were monotheistic, and all the other ones were polytheistic. Now, verse 2, we go a little further in Genesis. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we just learned something a little new now. That Spirit of God. That word of is a very interesting word, and you know it takes a lot of words to describe that one little word. You know, what does it mean? And it can mean from or out of. But here at the very second verse, now verse 1 uses God, singular. Now we're hearing the Spirit of God. So, you know, what does that mean? Well, one thing we know is that the Spirit acts.
Yeah.
He moved upon the water. Now, I don't know what that means. And there's nobody around who was there when this happened. There's nobody can refute it, but people do. And of course, people want to take the first and second verse and say that there was a long period of time between the two, which I don't believe. The way I've always imagined it is God created the earth, but it didn't have structure. And he explains it later on, you know, in the other verses in chapter 1. He, you know, over the 6 days, he gives it that structure, and here's what we have. But a lot of people have a problem with that.
Unbelievers.
Pardon?
Unbelievers.
Well, even those that claim to be Christian, I mean, you do hear a lot of things people add to it to try to take away from it, but it means what it says, and again, the point is that, you know, verse 1 talks about God, verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God. So now, you know, now we kind of wonder who is or what is God. We know He's Almighty from that first verse. Now we'll drop down to verse 26 in Genesis. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So now, we kind of have a mystery here. Because God, there's now us and our, which, you know, God is a singular term. Us and our suggest a plurality. So, you know, who's he talking about here? What does that mean? Our image, you know, us and our. Now, you know, an interesting thing about the word mystery, it only appears in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament, but there are some mysteries in the Old Testament. And I like what Brother Dale said about maybe it was last week, last Lord's Day, that the Old Testament, I think this is how you said it, Dale, I may be wrong, but the Old Testament, you know how I've heard the New Testament was the light on the Old Testament, and the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. Well, I think Dale said the Old Testament is what gives meaning to the New Testament. And there's no contradiction between the two. But here we have this mystery. You know, who's included in the us and who's included in our? And we're going to find out. We just don't know yet. I mean, this is the beginning. And now we'll go to Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, MT means, in essence, enemy. The opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly. And of course, that enmity is, you know, it's between Satan, between this woman. And at this point, we don't know exactly how that's going to come about, but it appears from what the Lord said that the seed of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head. And Satan is just going to give the woman's seed a flesh wound. It's not going to be fatal, not going to be mortal. And that proved to be the case. Jesus rose from the dead. I think about that, and I just sit there and kind of stare into nothingness and think about something being dead and then coming to life. And it's just amazing. It's just utterly, utterly amazing to me. And it amazes me when I share that with people. They just have a blank look on their face, like they're not amazed at that. They don't believe that. But it happened. I can't explain it. Calvin can't explain it. Jonathan Edwards can't explain it. But it's true. It happened. So, at this point, we didn't really know how that's going to come about. But we know from 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to do that very thing, to destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
And he did that. You know, we were kind of talking this morning, all that's going on in this world, all this evil, you know, it's going to happen one day. I mean, in essence, it has happened.
Mm-hmm.
But there's coming a time when, and we all look forward to it, when there will be no more sin in our life. So going through Genesis 3:15, there's a few things that we know. We know there's a God. We know he has or is a spirit.
Yeah.
And we know that he is going to bring enmity against one of his creatures. He created that devil. He created that serpent.
Right.
And yet, there's a problem there. And we know the serpent's going to injure the enmity, and the enmity is going to crush that serpent. Now we're going to move all the way up to Isaiah chapter 9, a verse we're all familiar with, verse 6. I mean, so far, I mean, you know, we read through this. By the time we get here, we've read through Job. We've read through the Psalms. We know there's a lot of references to the Messiah. But we still might have some questions, some things we don't understand. So let's read verse 6 out of chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I marvel at that verse for a lot of reasons, primarily because that child is going to be called the Everlasting Father. But he's also a son. But he's going to be, and this is the first occurrence of the word father with an uppercase F. Now, something I remember again from Brother Dale a couple years back. You know, in the Hebrew, there was no capitalization. Of course, there wasn't any punctuation either. And there was no chapter and verses. It just all run together. Be that as it may, you know, in our ways today, you know, it's through the study of the word, we can say, oh, this word is referring to deity. This word is not. And so we distinguish. It's a man-made thing. That's not the rule of God. It is, what do they call this? Grammar, that sort of thing. At any rate, so and the word Father denotes something. The Father denotes a superior relationship to another or someone else. You can't be a father and not have that relationship. Joey is not a father. Now, he might be one in the making someday. Now, Joel is, and all the other men here are fathers because they have children. So here we're learning something. The everlasting Father, a child, a son. Who is that? How is it? I mean, all we know right now for sure is that there is God, and we know there's Spirit. But is God the Spirit? Or is the Spirit of God? We're going to find out. I mean, we do know, but you know, I am leading up to something. And try not to jump ahead. And there's no doubt. Well, and in chapter 7 of Isaiah, you know, we find out that there's going to be a child born, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Kind of a mystery, actually. And there's no doubt that this child is Jesus Christ. No doubt at all. So what we know after reading all of this, at this point, what we know and can state emphatically and dogmatically, I don't get a chance to use that word very often, that God is three persons. He's Father, and He's Son, and Spirit. He's all three, but He's one God. And over again in the Scriptures, he tells us that. And that's, again, that's a mystery. Gets back to Colossians 2:2. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Nobody. I mean, we understand it intellectually from the words. But exactly how does that happen? How is it that the Son can be the everlasting Father? It is. I don't have to understand all that. And which is good because I don't. I just, you know, believe it and bow to it and know that Jesus is God. And right there separates me from how much of the world? A lot. I should say us. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And again, not reading anything we're not familiar with. We just passed this season. Verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, 19, and 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, here we have something new now. We have a Holy Ghost. And, you know, in my Bible is printed by, or published by, the Trinitarian Bible Society. And every time that word ghost is there, they got a little asterisk up there, and in a margin they put spirit. And that's really kind of interesting because Holy Ghost as a phrase appears 90 times in the New Testament and only appears in the New Testament. Whereas Holy Spirit, with the uppercase H and S, only appears once.
Same Greek word.
It could be. Why they did that, I don't know. I mean, why the translators did that, I don't know. I kind of think maybe the Trinitarian people changed it because of the connotation people have about ghosts. They tend to think of ghosts as either mythic.
The good thing about it, though, is that the translations of the same word, whether we're talking about ghost or spirit.
Oh,
and that's the thing.
Well, it I see it as being the same, but again, why they did it different, far be it for me to know. I just bring that out simply because it's true. But yet, a lot of people use the term Holy Spirit.
Well, anyone says that he gave up the ghost, the word there is spirit.
Well, I wouldn't know that except you tell me, but and I appreciate it. That's one reason we invite you back all the time. you add the color to it. But I say that because here is, again, the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, is what came upon Mary. He has the power to do that. You know, Jesus was born of a woman, but he was not born of a man. And people have a very difficult time believing that. I mean, that's, you know, a lot of people deny the virgin birth of Christ. And the modern translations refer to Mary as a young woman, not a virgin. And there's a big difference. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, can do the same thing because he's God. Now maybe we'll get to that a little bit later, but it's verse 11, Luke 11, 13 that uses Holy Spirit, uppercase H and S, and in that verse is saying that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And you know, there is an important truth there. I wasn't seeking God when God came to me, but I'm seeking God now and have ever since then. But if you don't seek after God, you're not going to find him. I hope that doesn't confuse anybody. The work began with God and is continuing with God, as it was quoted earlier. So God does give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him, but he doesn't have to. Man can't bind God to anything. God is God. And far above us. And this was something else I found that might be interesting to y'all, was to me. The word holy. Because now we're talking about Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Holy first appears in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses came upon that burning bush. Holy ground. That's the first time holy is used. The whole book of Genesis does not have the word in it. It's just kind of interesting. It's like the book of Esther does not mention God. But yet we know it's a canonical book. We know that God's hand was in that. Who could have done that but the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's a marvel. It's just a marvel. So now we're at a point we can talk a little bit about the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I kind of was getting lost because I forgot. I'm only doing a devotion. Not only a devotion. Not something just commonplace, but, you know, I'm not giving a sermon, so I had to leave a lot of things out. So I didn't take up all of Brother Paul's time. So there's just some verses to talk about the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, who probably gets the less press of the Godhead, if you understand what I mean. And yet, let me read Matthew 12, 31 and 32. These are serious, especially in our day. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And then verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. How significant is that? And to speak against the Holy Spirit is to deny the works of the Spirit. Or another way is to attribute things to the Spirit that aren't of the Spirit. And you see a lot of that happening with the Pentecostals, a lot of charismatics, and really anybody who is free will is doing the very thing. They're saying that that's not the work of the Spirit, that's your work. You do that. You can do that. You can reach up there and bring God down into your soul. It's your decision. And it's not. It's the work of the Spirit. You know, if God does not give you that Spirit, and like it was mentioned earlier, He's not bound to do it. You cannot bind God to do anything. Amen. He is God. And we see a lot of that going on right now today. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Very serious. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth. Now there's another name for the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And that's what he meant. He had to be born of the Spirit of God. Going all the way back to the second verse of Genesis, the Spirit of God. We know now at this point that that same Spirit that was moving on the waters is the very same Spirit that's in His people. He is the one that's working in us to do to will and do of His good pleasure. It's that same spirit. It's the same spirit that came upon Mary and conceived that holy that child. And it is interesting that Gabriel went to both Mary and Joseph to tell them what was happening so that they could take comfort in knowing this is of God. A wonderful thing. We can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the only way we grieve the Spirit is to disobey God, is to sin. That grieves the Spirit. And you know, I just learned this over the weekend, that God hates the workers of iniquity. He hates them because he hates sin. He hates the workers of iniquity. He doesn't hate us even though we sin. But he's displeased with us. He's not pleased with us when we sin. That's the issue between God and man, is sin. And we do sin. And it grieves us. It grieves the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that sin is the works of the devil. It's our own sin. And, you know, I'm sure we all think about that often. I was mourning over it this morning. How in the world can I do some of the things I do and call myself a Christian? I'm ashamed. I mean, I really am. I can't wait for that day. I don't want to stop what's going on. I want it to accelerate. Let's go. Yes, exactly right. Luke 3:22. You know, a lot of people, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses. What a erroneous name that is. They have a problem. A lot of people have a problem with, they call it the Trinity. And it is. That's fine. I think that's a Latin word. Is that right, Dale?
I'm pretty sure that came from Latin. So that just means three or more.
Right. Well, Godhead is what I used. I remember talking with some Jehovah's the other couple months back, and I used that term, and they had never heard of it. It probably isn't in there.
Was it too
bad, wasn't it? No. Okay. This is actually, it was a young man and a younger man. A boy almost Joey's age. But and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. There goes that. There's that hymn 158 that we sang. Like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There it. Pardon me.
All three
of them right there. And yet people want to deny that there's a Trinity. And I don't know how you get away. But see, there's another interesting thing about the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. The Father is a spirit. Right now. Always has been. But this Holy Spirit came down in the body of a dove, manifested himself just like Jesus Christ, who was a spirit prior to his incarnation. Actually, I should say prior to the creation of the world, because he was the one in the burning bush. Also, the angel of the Lord. Pardon?
The one talking to Josh.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, he was the one that spoke with Joshua. He was the rock. He was the cloud, the pillar of fire. That's Jesus. You know, he's not limited by the things of this world. I mean, he's the one that created them. There's no mother nature. It's the laws of God, and it's God.
That's That's nothing but Satan's stuff.
Exactly.
The feminine deity is always stronger than the other deity.
Yes. So the Spirit manifested himself in a dove and came down. Everybody saw it. That's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus was off in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. And when he... After his baptism, Luke 4:1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's kind of a mystery for you. He was God. And he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Mark said he was driven,
right. Yeah. Well, and, you know, I'm not going to be able to get to this, but, you know, later in the, you know, Paul, the Holy Spirit told him, don't go over here, go here. The Holy Spirit's the one that told him that. The Holy Spirit is very significant in our lives right now. Exactly. I'm glad you showed up today. I mean, I am every day, but you know.
I think I'm saying too much.
No, believe me. I wish we could turn the mic around.
But, you're getting wonderful thoughts. I thank you very much.
Now, this verse is controversial. As I understand it, you know, Erasmus didn't have that in his first or second. I don't know how many New Testaments he did, but I think he had it in his last one. That's 1 John 5:7. But we just, you know, read earlier when Jesus was being baptized and there was the manifestation of the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, my whole position has been that 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. This book is of God. Easter was left in this book. Now, even the Trinitarian Bible Society will say if Wycliffe would have done one more revision, he'd have taken it out because it was Easter was in there several times as opposed to the word Passover. And he must have overlooked it. Well, that was of God. It had to be of God. It's in there. It doesn't mean anything. I've got a friend who takes exception to that because the way Christmas is celebrated, not Christmas, I'm sorry, Easter is celebrated today. But it's one and the same.
What verse was that in John?
That was 1 John 5:7. And if you do look at the newer translations, it will either omit it or it'll have a footnote at the bottom saying that it's not in some of the other manuscripts. I for a couple times, I went to this Sovereign Grace Church, and that pastor, I was the one that had the King James, and he just tore into that verse, and he was big on the English Standard Version. Like a fool, I went out and got one. I repented of that.
Why? That's come up on Facebook this last week or week four. It's
the English Standard Version. There's only really, I mean, if you can't read Hebrew and Greek, and I cannot, then the Word of God is in English is the King James Bible. I mean, that's actually, I'm going to work on a message, and I've talked about the word a number of times, but I have another, there's more to say.
Oh, so it's in Hebrew and Greek?
Well, an ESV is nothing more than a revised version of the revised version, or a revised standard version. Let's see, I'm really running out of time, but I've got to mention I had them down here. Let's see. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When Adam and Eve sinned and became sinners, they needed to be born again. They needed that washing of regeneration and renewing. They needed to be new creatures. They were new creatures. They need to be newer creatures now, of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we are. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. The new man. We need to be the new man. Put on the new man. That's the man that was born of the Spirit. You know, we are covered in this flesh and we're surrounded by this world and evil is all around us and we get pulled away or we succumb to our base desires or the flesh. We have to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that does this for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. The Spirit is the one that's here with us. We're the temple of God now. There is no more tabernacle. The temple was torn down in 70 AD. Building it again is not going to change anything. Some people think that, or no, maybe they don't think. Maybe that's it. Here's what I was looking for. John 15:26. You know, the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three persons within the Godhead. All of them are God. But there is an order there. But when the Comforter has come, another name for the Holy Spirit, Comforter, whom I will send unto you from the Father, that's Jesus speaking, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's the ministry, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. It's to testify of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I really run out of time, but I really want to throw this out, or present it to you, I should say. So you have the Father, and you have the Son. And the Father sees himself in the Son. And the Son sees himself in the Father. And there's love between the Father and the Son. You don't read in the Scriptures where the Father loves the Spirit or that the Spirit loves the Father or that the Son loves the Spirit or that the Spirit loves the Son. But there is that love between the Father and the Son, that Spirit between the two. I mean, you might want to delete all that. I don't know. Again, there's the mystery. Getting back to Colossians 2:2, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. But one day there'll be no mystery. Not to us. No, right. Not to us. I know there was one more. Oh yeah, right here. Philippians 1:19. I'll end with this. Again, we just talked about the Spirit proceeding from the Father. Well, Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen. Amen, and that's good. I keep hearing people talk about that, that, you know, that there's no mention of the three together in the Old Testament. And I'd say that's wrong. In the 48th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 16, it says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I." Now that's one person, right?
Yes.
And then he says, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." So
there is
three persons there in that one verse. And I don't know how anybody can deny that.
The one thing I didn't do, because I didn't have time, and I knew it would have taken a little more paper, and that's to have done, printed out all the verses with the Spirit in it. I would have probably seen that. You know, I did Spirit of God and Holy Spirit and that sort of thing, but I didn't do just Spirit, which we're taking all of those,
right,
and a whole bunch more.
Right.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
And, you know, and this is just me and the way I think about it. I don't know that I have any biblical verses of scripture that I can go to back this up, but the way I think about it is the Holy Ghost is the name of the third person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is what he is. If that makes any sense. So, anyway.
What was that verse again, brother, you just read?
Isaiah 48:16.
48:16.